Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John Estorell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. In order to understand what Paul was trying to convey in the fourth chapter, it is important to determine the meaning of circumcision as he used it. Now, circumcision refers to Jews, and uncircumcision refers to Gentiles. Abraham became the father of circumcision, but he was also the father to all uncircumcision who have faith in the Messiah. So who was Abraham? Well, he was a descendant of Shem and the 10th generation from Noah. He was a Chaldean who worshipped the same God as Noah and became the father of the Israelite nation. Paul made it clear that the righteousness of Abraham did not depend upon circumcision, but upon his faith in God and the future Messiah. There is much truth in this message reminding us that Judaism belonged to the first covenant and has nothing to do with the second covenant. It is entitled, Circumcision and Faith. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be talking today about circumcision and faith. Circumcision and faith. We're going to be working in Romans chapter 4. And this is a very rich chapter. But I want to begin to talk to you about the origin of Abraham. And here are some statistics. Abraham was 58 years old when Noah died. Abraham was 58 years old when Noah died. Shem lived for 600 years. And Shem, the son of Noah, actually died 35 years after Abraham. Most of the patriarchs after Noah were still alive on earth as Abraham lived his life out. Now, would you ask a question to think about it? God wiped out all the people that lived before the flood, except 8 people. Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. Ask yourself this now. If you would have been God, if I would have been God, I would have said, I'm going to do something different here. I might as well start right now with Noah. And call him to be the father, the founder of the nation that is going to bring the Messiah. That would have been logical. Because Noah had been preaching for 100 years. He was righteous. He knew the book of Enoch. He had met his not the grandfather, but great-grandfather Enoch. He heard about heaven. He had a lot of knowledge. Why did not God use Noah? And to understand that, you've got to understand about Lucifer, the war in heaven, the trial, and the appeal. In order for God to get enough people into heaven, and I want you to think with me right now, he had a lot of people born, and we are now about 7 to 8 billion people on the earth. But if you look upon the losses, maybe 5% of the world population at any time believed in the Messiah, were born again, and saved. 95% of all people living on earth and are living now will reject Jesus, will go to hell, and hell is going to be filled. It is actually a lake of fire is going to be filled with people that could have been saved. I don't understand God's thinking, because these are heavy losses, and we got to face that. So God waited for 10 generations to find Abraham. He's a lineage of Shem. And why did God wait that long? I don't know. It simply has to do with that Satan has a right to try things out, and that God has to, he cannot intervene completely 100% and Satan be wiped out. So we have this conflict that is continued today. That's the reason we get sick. That's the reason that marriages break up in divorce. That's the reason we got pain. That's the reason we got wars, because of this terrible conflict between the devil and God that we are thrown into. Noah copied a written account of Adam and Eve and life before the flood, and he also recorded his own account of the flood and the ark. He also wrote about what took place at Babel when God confounded the language of the people. So in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, let's just read that. And the whole earth was of one language, of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower where the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people though is one, they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let's go down, and there confound the language, that they might not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord gather them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So Noah experienced this, and his sons, and it was a supernatural thing. It says here that God moved them to the different islands, which means that God used angels, crafts, to move people, to place them all over the earth, even into the very small islands. And so I really praise God for that. You got some mints, Peter? I'll take them right now. Just come on up. Thank you. Praise God. We're going to lick the devil. Amen?
Amen.
So if you wonder, where did the people in the islands in the Pacific Ocean, North America, South America, and all the other countries, everywhere God scattered them, flew them in, dropped them off. They had their own languages, and that's what happened to begin with. God had a plan. Satan had a plan. And Satan's plan was to simply destroy the works of God. So when Noah wrote down, so Genesis, the first 11 chapters, was all the Bible that Abraham had. But he also had the books of Enoch. And this is not brought out, but if you look in history, we look upon there's several places in the Bible where we have copies from the book of Enoch. And there's something about Enoch that really stood out to me. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Enoch 48, the first five verses. Remember now, this is written before the flood. Enoch had a revelation. He was taken up into heaven. And you read this. At that hour, that Son of Man was given a name in the presence of the Lord of the spirits. The before time, even before the creation of the sun and the moon, before the creation of the stars, he was given a name in the presence of the Lord of spirits. Before time, before the creation, God told Enoch, the Son of Man was given a name. Have you ever wondered when you read in the Gospels, why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? The Son of Man has come. The Son of Man is going to do this and that. Why did he do that? The reason is, that's the name he was given before time. And that's where that name came from. And then we read on here. He'll become the light of the Gentiles. He'll become the hope of those who are sick in their hearts. So the Son of Man, the Messiah, was going to come and give a hope. Those that are sick in their hearts. All those who dwell upon the earth shall fall and worship before him. They shall glorify, bless, and sing the name of the Lord of spirits. For this purpose, he became the chosen one. He was concealed in the presence of the Lord of the spirits prior to the creation of the world and for eternity. There's more gospel in the book of Enoch here than in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The book of Enoch was preserved for more than 4,000 years. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Chaldean wise men from the east came to worship the long-awaited Messiah. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew, the second chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ or the Messiah should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you should come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. that when Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring the word again, that I might come and worship him also. When they heard that king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till he came and stood over where the young child was. This star was actually not a regular star like we see in the skies. This was a celestial thing that God simply created. Not even a satellite, but it moved in the sky so that it was actually guided, just like when Moses came out of Egypt. He had a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the day. And when the pillar moved or the cloud moved. When it stood, they stood still. This was supernatural. This is called the star gospel that had been preserved by the Chaldeans. These are the descendants of Shem, companions of Abraham. And they knew that in the future, when they saw this particular star or light come forth, then the Messiah had been born. These wise men, or these Chaldeans, this had been passed on from generation to generation. And finally, the generation was here where the light showed up. And they said, the Messiah is here. And they traveled to Jerusalem because they knew this is where it was. And that light moved all the way to Bethlehem and stayed over the stable. Actually, the place where Jesus was, because at that time he was 2 years old when they came. They did not come when he was born. This is supernatural. And the reason I bring that out is that Abraham was not the only one believing in God. He came from a family, from a group of people, a nationality, a nation called Chaldeans, that had maintained the gospel about the Messiah all these years. Another thing is, I'm sure that you heard many pastors call Abraham a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean. And the word Jew did not come in until years later, 1,400 years later, when the Jewish people lived in Judea. Actually, it was the descendants of the tribe of Judah. That's what it came in. But let's look now about the call of Abraham. Back to Genesis chapter 11. That is Genesis, the 11th chapter. And we're going to pick it up here in verse, 11:25. No, I don't want to go, but I want to go to chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Excuse me, let me even back up further. I want to go to verse number 25 in chapter 11. That's where I want to go. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abraham, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his son's sons, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur in the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. God called Terah to be the father of the nation of Israel, of the Israelites. And Terah left Ur. He traveled through what is now Iraq, up to the northern part. But once he got there, he ended up in a town called Haran. And he stayed there. And he didn't go any further. What I want to point out is this, that when God calls someone into a ministry or for a particular purpose, and you simply do not follow through, you do not finish, you stop, God would simply leave you. He could have prodded Terah. And it could have been this, the God of Terah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Terah blew it. And because of that, he lost his position in this world. And he lost his position in eternity. Originally, God had planned for Terah to be the father of the children of Israel, the founder. For some reason, he got distracted. They were rich, a rich family. It was business, whatever it was. He got distracted. He got into the now on earth. He did his own thing. And eventually God said, fine, you're done. And he died. And then God said, Abraham, you are going to do what your father did not. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. How many of us today have it called upon us? God has asked us to do certain things. Complete certain jobs. And we simply stopped. We got defeated. It was too much opposition. Too many people attacked us. We lay down. We got tired. We got cynical. We got simply upset. And we stopped. And God said, why did you stop? I called you. Look what I've done over the years. I supplied you with all these different things. Why don't you press forward? For some reason, we have a tendency of falling by the wayside. And what I want to share with you today is this. It is so important. If you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Amen. But keep on plowing. In chapter 12, we read this. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get you out of the country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice now, the blessing of Abraham didn't say here now he's going to bless the land of Israel. He said, I'm going to bless you. And in you, all families of the earth is going to be blessed. The Messiah is not just a Jewish Messiah. He is a world Messiah. He came to die for all people on this earth and to have them saved. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all the substance that he had gathered, and his soul that he had gotten in Haran, and went forth to go to the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. When Abraham left, it was about 800 people. It was an entourage. It was not Abraham and Sarah, it was just a couple that left. We read later on that Abraham had 300 trained men for war. They had wives, children. This was a huge operation. When Abraham brought his cattle, horses, camels, huge caravan coming down, when Abraham came into the land of Canaan. And let me read this. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there built an altar to the Lord, who appeared unto him. So the land was going to be given to his seed, but the promise of the Messiah was for the entire world. Let's go now to Romans chapter 4, as we got this little background. That's the book of Romans, the 4th chapter. What do we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertained to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has word for the glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward of reckoning of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Messiah when he still lived in Ur. The reason he followed his dad, Terah, was that they were going to do God's work. Abraham was saved long before he got into the land of Canaan. It's interesting that Abraham was 90 years old when he was circumcised. He was 75 when he came into the land. He was 90, 15 years later, he was circumcised. Circumcision never saved one single Jew. Doesn't do it today. Never did at that time. Circumcision was a sign that they were believing in the Messiah. Not to be saved. So Abraham's righteousness began long before he left Ur. Let's read on here in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, actually verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed the man to whom the Lord would not impute sin. Comes his blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. This is important that we understand that. We have today a religion called Judaism. They're still circumcising. And they don't only circumcise the males, the females were not. And in order for them to be saved, they're simply saying this, we have to be circumcised. And Paul says now, Abraham was never saved by being circumcised. He was saved by simply doing God's will and believing in the Messiah. And verse 11 it says, and he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness out of faith, which had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all and believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So, very strongly here Paul says this, Judaism didn't save, never have saved, circumcision never have saved. Salvation came by believing in the future Messiah. And this is a great message that we can have from the Lord, knowing this, that salvation is by faith in Christ, not in anything else. Now, let's wrap this message up here. And so, what do I want you to take home here today? Here's what I want you to take home. Terah was called by God to be the founder of the people of Israel. Terah got sidetracked. He moved to the side. He got preoccupied. He died, and he blew it. Abraham, his son, took the job. He fulfilled the job, and he did what God wants to be done. There are those of you that have been called of God to do certain things. I don't know what you're called to be. Some of you are being called to be attorneys, doctors, some businessmen. God has called you to build a business, to do something great for God, or whatever it is. Some of you are calling into ministry. Some of you are calling into missionaries. But whatever it is, for some reason, some of you that are watching or listening now, you stopped. You did not continue. You didn't finish what God wanted you to do. And because of that, you simply lost it. And now you're stuck. Can you change? If you're still alive, yes. If you're still alive, you can say, God, I want to repent. I want to ask you to forgive me. I got discouraged. I got cynical. I got angry. I got this or that. I got fed up with people. I got fed up with everything. And I simply went off in anger or discouragement or sickness, whatever it is. Today, God is calling you back and saying, my calling stands as long as you are alive on this earth. Will you come and do what God wants you to do? That's one thing I want you to take home. And if I spoke to you today, would you simply ask God to forgive you? And to say, Lord, I want to start over. Give me another chance, and God will. The other thing I wanted to take home with you today is this. Judaism is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, that was the end of the first covenant. If you're one of these that says, you know, we got to support Israel at any cost, we're going to help them to build the temple, you are fighting God himself. Judaism died when Jesus was resurrected. Jesus resurrected, Judaism died. And you will find that the apostles, Jesus himself, 40 days after he was resurrected, walked on earth and said, proclaimed, we have a new covenant. You've got to come in under the new covenant. Most evangelical Christians today are hopped up over Israel. And they feel, you know, that if we don't support Israel, something bad is going to happen to us. That's not true. If you do not support the Lord, something bad might happen to you. But we are free from Judaism. There is no salvation for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There's one salvation, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. That's the gospel. Let's not deviate from that. Let's not say, well, they're going to do this or that over here. It's done. When Terah died, it was over for him. When the priest, high priest, said, crucify him, it was over for them. You come today through Christ to salvation. Yes. So this is great that we have this faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We preach by faith. We prophesy by faith. And by faith, we're going to be victorious. Amen. What's our goal then? To win people for Christ. When this man from Germany got saved, that was a huge victory in the kingdom of God. There's going to be more people saved. There are other people being saved. But the bottom line is this. Salvation is the final product. That's what counts. If you're not saved, you're lost. It's a lost cause. So we need to push Jesus Christ, him crucified, resurrected, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not Judaism. That's dead. We're living by faith. Now, if you're not saved and you simply said today, I've never heard something like this before. How do I get in? In a few moments, Charles Durrell will come. He will speak to you. You will not see it, but he will speak to you. And he will lead you in a salvation prayer. He will talk to you, give you some scriptures, and you pray with him, and you will know for sure that you have accepted Christ. If you need to repent, if you need to rededicate your life, why don't you just do that right now? Here's what you can do. Simply say, Lord, forgive me that I have simply messed up. I repent. I'm sorry, Lord. Jesus, give me a second chance. Give me more strength. Rejuvenate me. And he will. May God bless you as you make that decision. Here's Brother Thomas to close in prayer.
Father God, thank you for this day. We thank you for the word, Lord, and the men that did what they were called to do in their time zone and their faithfulness to do it, and we reap the benefits here today. Abraham. And then also, like the men that fought in the Revolutionary War here in the United States, and fought at Valley Forge and numerous other places. We are reaping the benefit of that today. So we want to remind ourselves of that in this time of Thanksgiving that we're celebrating in the United States of America. We thank you for our many blessings. We thank you for the Word of God, the light in the world. We thank you for salvation. And we just praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you. but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled Circumcision and Faith. When Paul spoke of circumcision and uncircumcision, he was referring to Jews and Gentiles. Abraham became the father of the Israelites, but he was also the father to all Gentiles who have faith in the Messiah. Abraham was a direct descendant of Shem, who was the son of Noah. In biblical genealogy, we find that Abraham was the 10th generation from Noah. The first 11 chapters of Genesis were passed from Noah to Shem and onward. Noah had also brought with him the books of Enoch, which provided more details about life before the flood and knowledge about the Messiah. In fact, there is more gospel knowledge found in the books of Enoch than in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Abraham was a Chaldean from the city of Ur who was called by God to go into a strange land. He made the journey in faith and was circumcised 15 years after his arrival. Circumcision is a sign and a seal that a man is made righteous through his faith in God. Paul made it clear that Abraham's righteousness did not depend upon works, but upon his faith in God and the future Messiah. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1575. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.